Well, this morning we turn once again to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. We're approaching the end of this chapter and the end of our time in this particular book for several months. This week and next we'll be in John, and then on Sunday, June 8th, we'll be celebrating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and having our big annual church picnic that day. Because what says Pentecost better than burgers and inflatable water slides? And then the Sunday after that, June 15th, we'll begin our third summer in the Psalms until about early September. So two more Sundays in John 10, and today we're looking at verses 22 through 30. So I invite you to find a Bible in your pews or on your device and turn there with me if you haven't already. And as we turn there to John 10, verse 22, we should be aware that about 3 months have passed since the end of verse 21 in this story, in this narrative in chapter 10. 3 months have passed since Jesus was just teaching in the first part of this chapter that he is the good shepherd of the sheep and that he is the true and only door of the sheep. From the beginning, really, of John chapter 7, if you can remember back that far, from the beginning of chapter 7 all the way to where we were 2 weeks ago, John 10, 21, all that was happening around what was called the Feast of Booths. It was mentioned at the beginning of chapter 7. And that feast was celebrated in the fall. And so now, as we get to verse 22, you'll notice a new feast is mentioned by our author, by John, called the Feast of Dedication. So now everything that's happening for the rest of chapter 10 is happening around the time of that feast, and that was celebrated in the winter. The Feast of Dedication is known in our time as Hanukkah. It's a winter festival, and that detail is important. John tells us in verse 22, and if you know anything about John, you'll know that really nothing is accidental. Nothing's coincidental. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. And then John just sort of mentions, but it's important, it was winter. That's important because it was winter in more ways than one. No detail is accidental or coincidental in this great story for the author, and certainly not for Jesus. Jesus chooses the when. Jesus chooses the where of every encounter, and Jesus chooses the weather. It was winter seasonally, yes, but for the people who are about to surround Jesus, and some of whom will eventually try to stone Jesus, and we'll get there next week. For them, it was also winter spiritually. It's winter outside of Christ. It's winter apart from Christ. There's no life there. There's no light there. It's what C.S. Lewis describes in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, as always winter, but never what? Christmas. It's just bad winter. What Jesus exposes today is this. That this kind of winter, being apart from Christ, outside of Christ, means that when it comes to the ultimate question of your ultimate destiny, you're kept in suspense. If you're listening to that reading from Ezekiel that Mary read to us, and I think the prophet Ezekiel just gets a kick out of hearing Mary Rinaldi read his words. I just think it's great. You may have noticed a word coming up over and over and over again. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, and so that they may dwell securely, securely in the wilderness. They shall dwell securely, securely, securely. Jesus is offering security, total, absolute security. And yet these people, apart from Christ, are living in suspense. For this particular audience here that we're going to follow this week and next, it was really that worst kind of winter. a winter of suspense, and they'll admit this themselves. So John begins this section in verse 22 with these details for us that are important, saying, at that time, the feast of dedication, Hanukkah, took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, hint, hint, from John. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so the irony is too good for us to miss here. The incredibly significant irony of what John has just told us. And we need to take a moment, and we have the time to take a moment to appreciate. This isn't the main point of the text, but the significant irony of Jesus walking in the temple during this particular feast. It's important. ESPN has this commercial that apparently they still air, even though the late golfer Arnold Palmer, I think, died in about 10 years ago now. And you may have seen this commercial. I heard from some golf fans after the first service that they've been airing it recently. In this commercial, the late golfer Arnold Palmer walks up to a table somewhere, like in a dining hall or something, and he walks up to a table with a pitcher of lemonade and a pitcher of iced tea. And Arnold Palmer makes himself an Arnold Palmer. And these people watching it just turn to each other when he finishes and goes, "That was awesome." Now, in an infinitely greater sense, infinitely more cosmic and redemptive sense, that's what's happening here. The temple is in the temple. The fulfillment of this festival is in the temple during the festival. It's a festival or a feast that commemorates, get these words here, the recapturing, the reconsecrating, rededicating of the temple. The temple had been lost. It had been desecrated. And this festival celebrated its recapturing, its reconsecrating, rededication. And so during this feast of the rededication of the temple, Jesus, who is himself the fulfillment of the temple and who is himself the fulfillment of what this festival represents, is walking in the colonnade of the temple. He's the meeting place between God and man. He's the perfect temple. He's the sacrifice to reconcile God and man. Jesus, is the dwelling place of God with man. He's the perfect temple, and he's the fulfillment of all this festival represents. Because to a world that had been lost, to his own sheep who had been lost and desecrated by sin, he has come to recapture them, reconsecrate, rededicate those who are his, all that is his. And he makes that clear here at the end of John 10. He makes himself visible and knowable. He doesn't just happen to be walking through this colonnade at this particular time of day. He's making himself known and visible, coming alongside unbelievers in the colonnade of the temple. And so that leads us to the main point here, before the chapter really ends with a major confrontation. And the main point today is that in his grace, Jesus comes to unbelievers, not just in the winter, but in their winter, because it's winter outside of Christ. It's winter apart from Christ. These unbelieving sheep are imprisoned. They are frozen, and they're kept in self-imposed suspense. Jesus is offering them, like Ezekiel promised, security, security, security. And they're just held in self-imposed suspense. So notice how these unbelievers describe this spiritual winter in their own words in verse 24. The Jews gathered around Jesus and said to him, as if it's his fault, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ," they say, "tell us plainly." We've seen this over and over again in John, how much Jesus loves a good softball. A good question like this. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And so this sets up the encounter that he's about to have with them. This frames the conversation that there is a woeful reality for the sheep apart from Christ. That's what he's pointing out here to them in his grace and his mercy, his kindness. He's so kind, so gracious, so merciful. There is a woeful reality for the sheep outside of Christ. It's winter for them. And yet his promise, his grace, his salvation, his gospel is there is a wonderful reality for those who are in Christ. And Jesus tells us this plainly. They asked him to speak plainly, so Jesus speaks plainly. And we see first in verses 24 through 26, the woeful reality for the unbelieving sheep is that they are, and they admit this, kept in suspense. Outside of belief in Jesus, apart from the man, the person, Jesus himself, when it comes to the ultimate question of your ultimate destiny, you're kept in suspense. What I mean by suspense is an absolute lack of any security, of any assurance. These unbelievers gather around Jesus and say to him, verse 24 once again, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." The problem is that he has told them plainly. And he has shown them plainly that he is the Christ. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about you." I told you, Jesus says, and I showed you. And when I showed you, I also told you. Jesus is telling is his telling, and Jesus is showing is also his telling. Jesus has made himself clear to the whole world. He has made himself clear to you and to me. He has shown us who he is. He's told us who he is. When we are kept in suspense, if you are kept in suspense, it is not because Jesus has been unclear. It's because we are not believing what he has said. Jesus says he is the light of the world, not the fog of the world. Jesus is the way. He's not the puzzle. Jesus is the truth. He's not a riddle. And Jesus is the life. He's not just a system. I am the light of the world, the way, the truth, the life. I told you. I showed you. But the problem, he says in verse 26, is that you do not believe. You do not believe because you're not among my sheep. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Now, what's he saying here? Let's wrestle with this for a minute. In that verse, Jesus isn't making a blanket statement of all of those people's eternal state. It was a statement at that time of what was their state. Why do I say that? Because if you go to the end of the chapter, the last verse, you'll see that some people came to believe in Jesus. There's no reason for us to rule out some of these people from those people. Jesus is drawing them to himself. He's showing, yes, his sovereign knowledge. Over and over again, we've seen this in John. You can't escape this. And John has sovereign knowledge of all things and all people, but also his sovereign grace. So they ask Jesus, okay, how long will you keep us in suspense? But Jesus is saying, you're keeping yourself in suspense. He is the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. He's shown you and he's told you. The unbeliever keeps himself or herself in suspense at their peril. And so Jesus responds in essence, you're not in suspense because I haven't told you enough or because I haven't shown you enough. You're in suspense because you simply don't believe. Your suspense would be over immediately. All your wondering, all your fear, all your uncertainty would be forever gone if you would simply believe. The problem is simple. The answer is simple. I love it when problems are simple and answers are simple. Problem, I'm living in suspense. I have no security. I have no assurance that I'm forgiven. I have no assurance of what will happen when I die. I am afraid of that moment. I have no confidence that I'm right with God, that he actually not only loves me, but that he likes me. I don't think he likes me. I don't know. I can't be sure. That's the problem. What's the answer? Believe in Jesus. That's it. You don't believe. He didn't say, you haven't figured me out. You haven't answered all the right questions. You haven't completed this course. You haven't proved that you've cleaned up your act. No, you just don't believe. Simply believe. I could sum up, I don't know what it's been now, 18 years in John that we've been now. Simply believe. Let's go to the Psalms now. Simply believe. This is why Jesus now immediately pivots. See how quickly now he shares the good news of his grace, of his gospel. That's why he's in the colonnade. That's why he set this whole thing up, to share with them the wonderful reality of, for the believing sheep. The wonderful reality is that they are kept securely. Thanks, Ezekiel. It's being fulfilled right now before our very eyes by Jesus in the colonnade. Securely, securely, securely. Why be kept in suspense when you can be kept securely? Jesus says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now that's interesting, because we might expect Jesus to say, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. What does Jesus say here? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Because that's where our security ultimately lies. In the chapel, when I stomp in the pulpit, it like shakes the room. Not so much here. So I want us to, the count of three, to say the word security, and we're gonna stomp, okay? You ready? One, two, three. Security. It's where our security lies. Not that we know Jesus, ultimately though, he knows us. He knows me. He's got me. I was talking to somebody after the first service, and they said when their little boy was little and they walked across the street, the little boy didn't want to hold his dad's hand. He wanted his dad to hold his hand. There was a difference for the little boy. I think that little boy understood the gospel. Holding your dad's hand is great. Hold your dad's hand as long as you can. What's even greater is when your dad holds your hand. And that's the basis of our security. He knows you. He's got you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He is the giver of salvation, the grounds, the guarantee, and they follow me. Jesus says, verse 28, I give them eternal life. It's a gift. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That is the unfiltered, unqualified, unshakable, unalterable, almost unbelievable good news of the promise of the gospel. For every believer, Jesus gives you eternal life so you will literally never perish. And no one will snatch you out of his hand ever, ever. The late night talk show host, Stephen Colbert, has this segment he does with some of the celebrity guests on his show that he calls the Colbert Questionnaire. And he asks these celebrities a list of questions like, what's your favorite sandwich? Or what's the scariest animal? Or what's your least favorite smell? Really hard-hitting questions. And he always catches the celebrities off guard when he asks this question. What do you think happens when we die? So here's a survey of the first five I clicked on yesterday. Seth Rogen. Oh man, I don't know. I hope we, something we don't understand would be great. That's what I'm hoping for. John Oliver. I would hope. I'm hoping for just some sense of peace. I don't have religion in the way that you have it, so I'm just hoping for the end of life to be kind of the feeling you get when you sink into a chair after a long day. John Krasinski, Jim from The Office. I hope it's great. I think there's definitely something waiting for us. Woody Harrelson, I think your ethereal body leaves your corporal body and floats around. It's a pre-party. I think you keep going. Drew Barrymore, I hope we just stop stressing and let go. I hope. That is the woeful sound of suspense. I hope. The answer to that is heard in the word of the Lord Jesus, who still even today is walking the colonnades of this unbelieving world that we live in, trapped in a winter of suspense, and he's offering security. Security. And he says, in the words of verse 28, I give you eternal life. You will never perish. No one will snatch you from my hand. This is grace. This is truth. It's a gift to all who believe that once you put your trust in Jesus and follow him as Savior and Lord, all suspense is gone. And in its place comes rock solid security. Because that security has absolutely nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the Lord Jesus. He says this in verses 29 and 30. My Father who has given them, believers, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Therefore, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the wonderful reality for the believing sheep. You are kept securely. You are kept more securely than you could ever imagine. Let me just personalize verse 29 for you, believer. Verse 29 says to you, believer, that God the Father has given you to Jesus. And God the Father is greater than all, so no one is able to ever snatch you out of the Father's hand. If you have truly put your trust in Jesus, if you have truly believed in him, then you are truly saved. And you cannot lose your salvation because the Father cannot lose you. You could lose your salvation if the Father could lose you somehow. The Father doesn't lose who belongs to him. You belong to him. You've been recaptured. You've been reconsecrated. You've been rededicated. You, believer, you, in a very real sense, you and I as believers are living feasts of rededication. Jesus has every right to make this promise because he and the Father are one, he says. So in Christ, the believer can say something so much better than I hope or I think, or I hope, I think. I mean, if someone were to ask me, Jamie, what do you think happens when we die? I would say, no offense, but who cares what I think? Here's what I know. Here's what I know. What I know is I belong to Jesus. And that the moment I die, I'm with Jesus. And between now and then forever after then, no one can snatch me from his hand. That's what I know. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, praise God, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Simply believe. Why live in suspense one moment longer? Simply believe.
You don't need to be kept in suspense anymore. Be kept securely in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Oh God, we thank you and praise you that this is true. I pray that by your Spirit you would surround us with this confidence, Lord. Fill us with this confidence. Anchor us in this confidence. And for those who are still seeking, oh God, thank you that you are the Lord who comes to them. Please draw them to you, Lord. We praise you for the security in Christ. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.